Scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel of John, the chapter 8. We read from the verse 12 through to the verse 37. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12 through to the verse 37. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. This is the word of God. Let us now come to hear it. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father hath sent me, beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then they said unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said to Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Amen. This is the holy, infallible, precious word of God. May he grant his own gracious blessing to not only the public reading, but the ministry, the preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word for the good of our souls and for his eternal glory. The congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words that I read in your hearing, there in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the chapter 8, we read from the verse 12 down through to the verse 37. Now once again, with the Lord's guidance and enabling, taking the words found in the verse 36, I want to take those words as my text this evening If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Oh, these are such wonderful words, dear friends. I wonder if you know them to your experience and to your eternal and everlasting hope. Has the Son of God made you free? Now, there may be many here this evening who do not know what these words actually mean. We can read them. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Like the religious leaders here thought he was talking about emancipation, that is, delivery from a physical slavery. Do these words mean that? Well, it's not the case. And it is my aim and objective this evening, by God's enabling, dear friends, to seek to unfold their meaning before your eyes, that you may greatly appreciate them, and that you may, by faith, know the Son of God set you free. For it is by the Word of God that faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Now, in order to understand, in order to comprehend these words, we must go to the very scene of the passage that is before us. Let us go to the scene that is set before us. If you notice at the beginning of the passage, the Lord Jesus Christ has just been dealing with a woman who has been caught in the awful act of adultery. Caught right in the very act. Notice the verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In other words, they caught her and the man red-handed. It's interesting how they just bring the woman, isn't it? Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, notice, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. You see, they brought to him a most difficult case. What is God the Son going to do now? What sort of action is he going to take? Well, this was the scene. And they are seeking to ensnare the Lord Jesus Christ that they might actually put him to death in some way. Always trying to trick him, to catch him out. What should they do with her? They ask him. Well, notice the verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ responds to them. He says, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. That is, anybody here that's never sinned, you go ahead and you cast the first stone. And again he stooped down on the hole and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So he wrote on the ground. What he wrote, we don't know. But evidently what he wrote, they became convicted in their conscience. And one by one, each of them went away. This is how he got rid of them. Only God can do this. The omniscient, all-knowing God can deal with men's hearts and consciences. And so he's left alone with the woman standing with him. And notice the verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, this woman was a slave to sin. She was an adulteress. She was doing something she shouldn't have. And the Lord tells us here in this passage, whoever sins is a slave to sin. She was a slave to sin as much as they were a slave to sin. Now when he says, neither do I condemn you, he's not saying, I approve of the thing that you have done. He's saying there is going to be no condemnation passed upon you. Why? Because he alone is God, and he alone can forgive sins. He's not excusing the sin. He's not saying it's okay, but Christ alone, been the very second person of the Trinity, is the only one that can forgive sins. But not only does he do that, he liberates the sinner from the power of sin. And this is why he says to her, go now and sin no more, because he gives her power. He sets her free from the bondage of sin. He gives her a new heart. She's been forgiven. And oh, how thankful she is. She could have been stoned, rightfully so. Adultery is a terrible thing. And if anybody has committed it here, it is an awful thing. The two shall be one. So this woman was a slave to sin. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive sins. And only He can give a new heart. Now, if you were to trace from verse 11 right through to the verse 36, you will notice you can trace this thought of sin and slavery to sin and freedom from the power of sin right the way down to verse 31 and then through to verse 36. So that is the thread of thought. That is the thought running through this passage. That is the context, and that's why I've taken us right back here. The Lord Jesus Christ has said to this woman, go and sin no more. He set her free from her bondage to sin. Notice the verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, ye are My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then notice the verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So He who is God the Son is the truth, right? And He sets that sinner free. And the Lord here is addressing these hearers. Now, how did these hearers understand what He was talking about? Well, notice in the verse 33, they answer Him and say, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. So they are thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about human slavery and being emancipated from human slavery. Oh, we've never been in bondage as Jews. Well, actually, they're wrong. Have they forgotten what happened back in Egypt? It's amazing, isn't it? Their ignorance, and I don't say that unkindly, is absolutely astonishing. But you see, the very fact that they were these self-elevated, proud, conceited people, they were proud, because anybody that was a slave was considered a second-class human being. And therefore, being Jews, well, they didn't want to be considered the scum of the earth. We've never been a slave. But you see, in their pride, it proved that they were actually slaves to sin. Because one of their big problems was pride. They were a slave to pride. And what is pride? Pride is a sin. And here, by virtue of what they say, it proves that they were slaves to sin. Proudly they say, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never, never in history, in bondage. How many years were the Jews in Egypt for? 430 years. And then they were delivered by Moses, by the power of God. They were in bondage. And in fact, they were always in bondage to sin, and continue to be until God the Son, dear friend, does a miraculous work in the heart. And the irony of all of this, as I said, is they think this is an analogy referring to human slavery, and of course they were wrong. But the answer they give shows, yes, that they are in bondage to sin indeed. Pride, it's a terrible sin. And it's the sin, dear friends, that infuses every human soul. And it's one of the reasons why people do not come to Jesus Christ, because they're so full of pride. A man will not humble himself and confess his need. They prided themselves on human heritage and esteemed that they were better than the Gentile dogs. That's what they call the Gentiles, dogs. Now, there are three things this evening, by God's help, we want to see. Number one, the Son who sets prisoners free, the Emancipator, God the Son, the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we want to consider the slave. Who is the slave? All mankind. Not just these Jews. They are an example of all of us, dear friends. And then last of all, the everlasting freedom that Jesus Christ alone can give. So firstly, this evening, the Son, the Emancipator. Now, of course, when we consider human history, and we consider slavery, it's an awful thing, isn't it? How barbaric human slavery is. But we're not talking about that. We're talking of something of a worse kind. And I don't mean to belittle what has happened in time and history, but dear friends, there's a far worse sin, and that is slavery to sin. Slavery to it. Notice the verse 36, if the Son therefore, that is He, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Here, of course, he's speaking of himself, the Son of God, God the Son, he who is truth, the verse 31, he who is the Word. Christ is the truth. What is he? He's the divine revelation of God. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. John says, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And you see, God has given a revelation of himself in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God alone can do that miraculous work of breaking the fetters that a sinner has to the bondage that he has in sin. Remember how John begins his gospel. John, in the chapter 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is obviously referring to the Lord Jesus, who is the eternal Logos, the eternal Word, who is the truth. And then we're told in the verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, dear friends, this truth that sets the sinner free, my unbelieving friend, is Jesus Christ, God the Son. He came into the world and took to himself a real human body, took to himself a reasonable soul, and his soul was made an offering for sin. Now, my dear friends, what an awful thing it would be if God had not broken into this world, if God had not come, if God had not spoken. What an awful thing. We would just be in darkness, wouldn't we? What would we have? We'd have nothing. We'd have to try and figure out what's the meaning of life. We wouldn't know anything about God. We wouldn't know anything about his attributes, his plans and his purposes. We wouldn't know anything. Could you imagine if God never told us anything? Could you imagine if we'd have to try to figure out things ourselves, the way of salvation? Well, we'd be lost, wouldn't we? We'd be without hope. You know, many people often decry the Bible, and they say, how can you believe an inspired book? Well, I say my answer to that is, I don't expect God would do anything else. It's the most reasonable thing for God to do, is to give us his Word, and ultimately to send his Word, Jesus Christ, into the world. It's not bizarre. How else would we know about God? Everything else would be guesswork, wouldn't it? We should expect nothing less from God than for him to break into this world and to break into our lives. We who are very limited, just think for a moment of our limited capabilities as human beings. We're very limited in our understanding. Look at all these scientists sending out these probes out into the middle of nowhere. They know better off for it. They can't discover how the universe began. Silly men sending these things into space, trying to discover the universe, how it came about. They never will. Now, I know Einstein was a very clever man, but these scientists will never fathom how the world began, how we got here, why it all started. Well, you see, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is from God. And he tells the people here, I'm from above, you're from below. I've come from the Father to do the Father's will. Now, we'll come back to Christ a little bit later, because he is the great liberator, isn't he, of the soul. But I want to think for a moment of us as being slaves, as we come into this world. Mankind, slaves, into this world. Notice the verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So the implication is we're not free, are we, as we come into this world? We're in bondage, we're slaves. And when we think about a slave tonight, what does a slave have? A slave has an owner, right? Otherwise he wouldn't be a slave. He is somebody that is over him. And you see, the master with the man is sin. He who sins is a slave of sin. And that's our master when we come into this world. He is our master right from the word go. And that ever happened since the fall. Now think of the restrictions of a slave. A slave is very restricted. Let's think of a slave in human terms. What does a slave have? Well, he doesn't have any rights, does he? He's in bondage. Before we are converted, before we're saved, we are in slavery, we're imprisoned to sin. We may not feel it, but it's a very present reality. Sin restricts us, doesn't it? But we're imprisoned by that sinful, fallen nature like Adam and Eve after the fall, not as they were originally made. Now, as we grow older in this life, we become more sophisticated in our sin. We learn to hide it. We develop techniques and how we're going to disguise it. Because we, you know, while we commit it, there's something in us. There's an inbuilt thing called a conscience. We're very ashamed of it. So we learn to get very sophisticated about sin. But it's an incurable disease, isn't it, sin? You can't cure it. Because it owns us. It's part of us. As here, speaking of an actual slave, if you were a slave, you would be a dominated person, wouldn't you? You'd be dominated by your master. And so it is with sin. And just like you would be dominated by a master, there's no real pay. There's no real reward, is there? If you were a slave, there'd be no lasting reward from your master. But he would try and convince you, wouldn't he? Oh, the reward with me is very great. Well, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go and serve that man. You stay with me right here, and I'll make you happy. But sin is very much like that, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ uses this analogy because it's very apt, because it's astonishingly accurate to what our relationship is with Master Sin. He owns us. Now, many people in this world think that they are free. Oh, I have my liberty, my freedom. But they're limited. They're in fact dominated by sin. They don't feel it. Let me say how they're limited. They're limited in this sense that unsaved people can't actually control themselves, not really. They're controlled by sin, by lusts. They have no real control over their morality. Although the moral law is written upon their hearts, they have no control. They act according to their nature. Now, there might be some restraint in their lives when they have to bite their tongue and hold back vicious, bad words, swear words. But broadly speaking, it's fair to say that people are under the power and the domination of sin, the desires of sin. That's what dominates them. And that governs their lives. And so they're restricted by it. They cannot be the person that they should be. And that's why they get embarrassed when they sin. They go all red. They tell a lie. They're ashamed. They don't want to talk about the sin of the past. You see, sin has dominated that person. It's taken ownership of that person. Sin is their master. And so in their lives, there's a darkness because there's no prayer to God. They will not think about God. They will not think about heaven because sin doesn't allow it. You see, because they know in their conscience, sin and God don't go together. It just doesn't work. Fellowship with God would mean me giving up my sins. Would mean me giving up this life. This life that has taken control of me. And so you see, if you're a sinner, you can't say you know him. You're alienated, separated from the life of God. And therefore, if you don't know God, you don't have his help, and therefore you are extremely limited. Your reality is the here and now. Get all the pleasures I can, and I don't want to think about eternity, because that would mean relinquishing, giving up my sin. So that person is a prisoner then to darkness. Darkness of understanding. As I said, a prison master would have to keep his slave in darkness, wouldn't he? Oh no, you don't want to think about that world out there. The place with me is far better. And so, as that master would do, sin tells us the best life is here. And so therefore we are slaves to sin. And we do not walk with God. We do not have fellowship with God. And we have no spiritual sight if we have sin. This is why John says, we walk in darkness. We walk not in the truth. We're hiding from God. It's like Adam and Eve when they began to run away from God. The moment they sinned, they ran in that garden and hid under all the leaves. They were hiding from reality. That they disdained God and offended a holy God. God who walked with them and talked with them every day in the garden. You see what sin does, friends? And saying goodbye to Master Sin is very hard. But it's something that happens when Christ sets us free. Sin limits our outlook, doesn't it? Upon life. Sin says, all that there is in the present life is eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. It's okay. You've seen this bus advert by Mr. Dawkins, something like this. There probably is no God, so therefore stop worrying and enjoy life. That's the epitome of sin. The world puts its point of view across to us when we're in the bondage of sin. And we actually like the world's point of view. We embrace it because it's born out of a spirit of rejecting God. That's why we imbibe it. That's why we take it to ourselves when we're in the bondage of sin. It sits very happily with us. That's our nature. I don't know if you've heard the news the last week. Apparently there was a discovery of gravitational waves that took place some 1.3 billion years ago. Well, if you would believe such nonsense. Professor Neil Turek, director of the Perimeter Institute for Theoretical Physics, said, quote, "For me, the most exciting thing is we will literally be able to see the Big Bang. Using electromagnetic waves, we cannot see further back than 400,000 years after the Big Bang. The early universe was opaque to light. It is not opaque to gravitational waves. It is completely transparent." So literally, he says, by gathering gravitational waves, we'll be able to see exactly what happened at the initial singularity. You know what that is? That's the supposed Big Bang. The most weird and wonderful prediction, he says, of Einstein's theory was that everything came out of a single event, the Big Bang singularity. And then he says, and we will be able to see what happened. Close quote. I've never read so much nonsense in all my life. Now, they won't be able to find out what happened because there wasn't a Big Bang. The Word of God begins with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Scientists, what they have is this obstinate zeal at the taxpayers' expense. We're paying all this money for men to seek to prove that there is no God. Therefore, man does not need to worry about morality. If there's no God, it doesn't matter how I live. And that's the problem. Behind all of that is a great chaining to sin. That's the problem. A man is in darkness, friends, a mind and understanding, while he's in sin. In fact, the Word of God says he's enmity with God. He doesn't want to know God. He rejects God. He hates God. But think in terms of our limitation to knowledge. As slaves, you remember what the Lord said to Job? Now, Job was a believer. But the Lord said to him, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it." Job didn't know. I mean, we're just finite creatures. We will never be able to fathom the infiniteness of God. I mean, he spoke the world out of nothing. The scientist says matter can neither be created or destroyed. So he's got a very big problem of explaining how everything came out of nothing. Of course, it can't. God can be the only explanation. How did the entire universe come about? Where did it start? God had to make it. Nothing cannot explode into everything. But you see, this is at the root of sinful man's problem. His enmity with God. And how can you know God who is holy and who dwells in unapproachable light? Man is very limited. This is why God has to send his Son into the world to reveal the truth. And you know, even when man has things to see, he chooses not to see them. Paul tells us that. He says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. So even though God shows men things to display God's power and his wisdom, he still rejects God. Why? Because he's a slave to master sin. And my friend, if you're unsaved, you're in bondage to your sin. It's madness not to believe in God. I say it takes greater faith to believe in evolution and all of this scientific nonsense than God. And you're a slave to sin. And as I said, many people mock the idea of a Bible. But how else would we know the truth about God unless God broke in to our darkness? Oh, friends, God has to tell us about ourselves, how he made us, so that we understand about the fall and why we've got into such a perilous state, why we're so alienated from him But the thing is, God has to tell us the shocking truth, doesn't he, about the fall. Man doesn't like it. Man wants to deny the history. I mean, look at these Jews. They're denying their own history here. They're telling him, we were never slaves to sin. And man completely hates the idea that there was a fall. He rejects it. I have these programs where people go back and they look at their heritage. And how much pride they take if there's somebody famous in their family. And this is one of the reasons why people want to do family trees. Because they're going to try and discover something good in their past. People never tell you something bad about their past, do they? Very seldom. It's pride of man. Well, it's all part of this enslavement to sin. But the thing is, the worst thing of all in being a slave to sin is it brings condemnation. Condemnation before God. The fact is, we're going to have to give an account to God one day, friend. We've ignored him. We've broken his commandments. We've broken his laws. And if we do not find Christ, look at what he says here. If ye believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. That means you will die in a lost state, holding on to your sins, and you will be judged with them forever and go to a lost eternity. The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, right in this very Gospel, chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the reason why men reject Christ. I think one or two of us know here of a man many years ago. He used to come along to the church, and he was a man who was serving a prison sentence. He would be let out on the weekends and come and worship with us. He was under house arrest. That meant that he had to go back during the week. He was allowed to come and worship with us. But one time, I remember this, he phoned. This isn't many years back. I wasn't the pastor then. But he phoned the pastor, and the pastor told me that this man said he wasn't going back to prison. He wasn't going to go back because he'd had enough. That was it for him. He couldn't face it anymore. And so he was on the run, running around London. He was in trouble. But because he was on the run, he was not able to come along to church. He wasn't able to contact his family. He wasn't able to get a job. He was restricted. And, you know, the more time went on, the more he began to worry about his arrest. It was a terrible, terrible time. We urged him to get back. Eventually he did. But you see, I'm telling you these things because if you're not a Christian, you think like this man, you'll be free from God. You'll be free from his restraints if you're not a Christian. No, but that's not true. It's like that man was trying to escape. And in his trying to escape, he was still subject. He had no real freedom. And it's like that for you. You will have to stand before God one day. You're not free from him. While you may think you're free from him, you're going to have to give an account for the way that you've lived. You're going to have to stand before him. You're going to have to answer his justice. But why would you possibly want to live a life apart from God, who is the most wonderful being, who is the most glorious being that you could ever know? It's madness. It's sheer madness to think you have this life. You're in darkness. You're a slave. The Son said, I am come that they may have life, life here now, freely, richly to enjoy in him. I wouldn't exchange one day of my past or 10 years for one day of being a Christian here and now. Wouldn't. And you know what is more? The Christian has everlasting life. But to know God is life itself. Why would you ever, and especially if you're a young person, I cannot think of anything worse that you could do with your life right now than to be a slave to this world. When the world says jump, you jump. When the world says dress this way, you dress that way. When the world says do this, you do that because you want to be accepted. You're a slave. And you're a slave to sin. And dear friend, it will take you to a lost, lost eternity. What a foolish thing. You say, I'm free. And I'm free from God right now. No, you're not free. You're deceived. And you're a slave to sin. And you're all influenced by the spirit of the age and of the devil and this world that is passing away. It's an awful thing. You will have to face God one day, friend. And your conscience will cry out forever and ever. But come with me and see the wonderful promise of Jesus Christ. In the verse 36, lastly, the everlasting freedom. I said we'd come back to Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But friends, you must know first of all, before you can ever be freed, it has to be the work of the Spirit of God. And what the Spirit of God does is shows you the cost that this freedom comes at. It comes at a great price. And just think about us as we come into this world. We come into this world essentially with our backs against God, ignoring God. God who is kind to people every day. God who causes His Son to shine on the just and the unjust. God who has not cast you in hell already, who could have and should have by all virtue. God who you've rejected. You haven't just rejected a person, but you've rejected the Creator of the universe. You've rejected Him, your Maker, your Creator. God who gives you every gift and power, you've rejected Him. You've disdained Him. You've maybe even taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word. Have you done that in your life? It's a terrible thing. You've smeared His name, the judge of all the earth. You've said, I will reject you, God. I will not bow down to you. I will not honor you. I will not pay you homage. Effectively, you're saying, God, you do not exist. How could one be forgiven? Somebody that has sinned with pride and lies and all kinds of things, sins that I'm not aware of, but you are aware of in your life. You've refused to love Him, to serve Him, to obey His commandments. What price must be given? I tell you, it's a great price. It's the price that only one man can pay, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had to leave the courts of heaven. The Son of God, the eternal, matchless Son of God, left heaven. He left His riches. He put aside His glory and came into this world and became a little babe born in a manger. He came and lived 33 years upon this sin-stricken earth. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, came into this world. He who knew no sin, at the end of His sinless life, the Scriptures say, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What a cost. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If you had a slave, you had to actually buy, you had to pay the purchase, the ransom for that slave. And Christ had to pay the ransom for our sin there on the cross. And He did. He paid the price for all of them that believe upon Him. He's the good shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep. What a cost. The eternal Son of God, taking the punishment of His people to buy their everlasting citizenship in heaven, our pardon, our release, and our freedom. Oh, dear friends, what freedom Christ gives. Not only here in this life, but forever. Never be condemned of our sins. What a price. And you see, He comes to live in that heart, and He comes to dwell in that heart, and He sets that person free from the power of sin. He not only cancels the wages of sin, but the power of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, Paul says. And it doesn't. Why? Because Christ comes to live and to transform that life. You know, a man could go and buy a slave, but it was only for this life. It wasn't forever. It wasn't for eternity. But Christ does far more, doesn't He? He not only buys us in this life and for this life and to give us real life, but to give us everlasting life. Free indeed. Free forever. That freedom, friend, can only be given by Christ. And so that when you stand before God, you know what? You will not be guilty. The one that believes on Christ, the one who repents and who Christ has set free, can say with Hezekiah, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." In the great day of judgment, you know what? God will look at all his people. Christ will look at them and he will say, "Child of God, thy sins are behind my back. There's no more punishment. There's no more payment to be made." In fact, right now there's no more payment for the child of God. What a resolution. What a freedom we have in Christ. But right now, we have Christ living in us. Though sin might remain in us, it no longer reigns. It no longer has the power. Christ has broken the dominion of sin. Oh, we thank the Lord. You know what we have as Christians? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have reconciliation. That's what Christ has done. Secondly, we also have a new life. A new life. The life I now live, the apostle says, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then there is a new mind. We have a new mind. We think differently. We're no longer enslaved to this world. How wonderful it was. It was like the Lord turned on the light in the room and we could see for the very first time. New mind. New direction. But also we have new desires. I delight in thy law in the inward man. But above all, what do we have? We have a new citizenship. And that's in heaven. Undefiled, that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you, says the Apostle Peter. That is undefiled, fadeth not away. Why? Because you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not with silver or gold, but with the blood of God the Son. Oh, dear friends, whom the Son sets free is free. The words of Charles Wesley, his wonderful hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I woke, went forth and followed thee." Has he set you free? I pray he has. If not, cry out to him. Believe upon him. And ask him, by the overtures of his grace, that he would save you and make you a child of God and set you free and take you to the world that is yet to come. Amen.